Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and continue our story about the beginnings of Jesus' Galilean ministry. The parallels that we'll be using today come from Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14, and Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It's very interesting. We've got all three gospel writers wanting to tell this part of the story. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, we already read this last time. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it was a Sabbath day, probably we're talking about the daylight hours of a Saturday. Toward the end of that day, there would have been another synagogue service where Jesus taught after reading from the scripture. And then we read that he cast a demon out with authority. Everybody was very impressed with all of this. But then the next thing that happens is what typically happens on a late Saturday afternoon, after Sabbath service. All the Jewish people go back to their homes and await the close of the day. Remember, Jewish days begin and end at sunset. So once the sun went down, the Sabbath day will be finished, and there will be a great big post-Sabbath meal. And all the ladies of the household will quickly cook everything and get everything together, and it'll be a great night. Now, this house is going to be described in the other two passages as Simon Peter's house. But here we're told that it's Andrew's house as well. So it seems to be a large enough complex that a couple of different families can live there. I believe it's likely to be one of the Mediterranean-style complexes that we know existed back at this time for better income-level people. It's a central courtyard with rooms that surround it, kind of a rectangle, might actually be a perfect square, just depends on the design. It might be one or two stories. Two families sharing the same residence. We also know that mother-in-law to Peter is in this house as well. I believe it's likely to be located somewhere to the west of modern-day Capernaum. Now, verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him, that is Jesus, about her. Now, Luke, being a physician, he gives a little bit more detail here. He says that Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. So it's bad enough that she has stayed at home from synagogue and she's not participating in the preparation of the post-Sabbath meal. She's just in bed suffering from this high fever. And the people there at the house, probably Peter's wife, you know, the daughter of this woman, tell Jesus, well, she's sick. Is there anything you can do for her? And so, verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Jesus does respond to this appeal from the family, from those that are there, to do something for her. So he reaches out, touches her, heals her, the fever instantly departs, and then she's feeling perfectly fine. So much so that she gets up and she goes out there and starts helping the other women of the household to prepare the post-Sabbath meal. Then we find out what's going on elsewhere in town. It says in Mark's Gospel, verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now remember what has just happened just a few hours earlier. Jesus had cast out a demon with a word, shut up, get out. And it had to leave. Now, he's also been doing other miracles as he's begun his ministry in Galilee. And so people are now realizing that he is a source of supernatural aid. And so everybody in the Capernaum area starts gathering outside of Simon and Andrew's house. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, we don't know how many people for sure lived in the city of Capernaum. Josephus, when he's writing about Galilee later in the first century, he says that there were a whole bunch of cities in Galilee that had more than 15,000 people in the population. And Capernaum seems to be a pretty major city. Its dock area is the largest dock area, archaeologically speaking, of this time period. So it must have been the major city on the north shore. So we may be talking about 20, 30,000 people in the city of Capernaum and in the surrounding area. And so a whole bunch of those people are bringing their family members and their friends that are sick, and they are jamming all around the house. And Jesus tries to help. Verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Remember the casting out of the demon at the synagogue. The demons had said, because apparently there's at least two of them that were manipulating this man, said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus had said, "Shut up and get out." Jesus does not want testimony from the evil spirit world about him. He wants to deal with things on his Father's program of revealing his identity, because the timing has to be perfect in the revealing of his identity so that he will be crucified to die as the atoning sacrifice for sin at just the right place and time. And that's still more than 2 years in the future from this story. So the demons have to shut up, keep their information to themselves. Jesus will not let them talk. He just tells them to get out. Now, Matthew, when he writes about this, he does what he often does. He focuses upon fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Matthew is the first gospel writer to write. He seems to write right around 44, 45, just only about 11 or 12 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he wants his readers, who are Jewish, to know how Jesus fulfilled scriptures. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, and read how Matthew deals with this. It says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." So again, very authoritative. He doesn't have to go through a great big rigmarole. He doesn't have to use power words and power phrases. He doesn't have to look at scrolls. He doesn't have to set up, you know, bowls of water or anything like that. He can just say, "Out," and he can touch people and they're instantly healed. He doesn't have to go through a long process for that either. Now, verse 17. "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." And the exact quote citation is from Isaiah 53:4, which, if you don't recognize it, that's the suffering servant passage. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So Matthew says, by Jesus doing this, he was able to take up, that is, take up and away, the physical problems of the people in this area so that they would be released from all the worries and concerns of that. But ultimately, I think he wanted to be able to talk to them about the kingdom, because the message that he keeps repeating is the same one John the Immerser was repeating. Everyone needs to repent, change the way you think, and by that, change the way you act. Repent because the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. It's on the horizon. Now, the kingdom that he's talking about is what he's going to do by releasing them from their sins through his death and resurrection. And so he wants to focus an awful lot upon that, which is why he is going to try to get away from this growing crowd. Let's go to Luke's gospel at this point. Luke 4, verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, so remember, this is going from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. So we're talking about sunset Saturday night. When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So this tells you a little bit about his process. Jesus would actually physically touch them. And in some cases, that would have made him ceremonially unclean by Jewish standards. So if you touch a person that has diarrhea, which is considered to be something that would make you unclean to touch somebody that's under that condition, then you would have to go through a ceremony of washing and waiting before you could interact with other people. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. He touches them, and the interesting aspect of this is the moment he touched them, they were no longer sick. It just disappeared like that, instantly, which means they were no longer an unclean person, and they could not contaminate Jesus ceremonially by him touching them. Verse 41, a little bit more about the demonic side. The demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was Christos. They knew he was Christ. So Jesus does not want testimony from these spirits, and he actually wants to be able to get back to the preaching and teaching. So this is what we read next. Since we're in Luke, let's just read there first. When it was day, so now the sun is just starting to come up, which means he has spent all night ministering to these people, healing them, casting out demons, which means he's gone a full day without sleep, because he had a full Sabbath day of preaching and teaching, and then he went to Peter's house for, you know, afterwards, probably in order to have a meal and then get some rest, but he never got any of the sleep. So when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Mark 1:35 puts it this way: rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Capernaum sits on the coast, the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, and rising up behind it toward the north, there is a prominent hillside. This hillside will be the place that Jesus does his Sermon on the Mount later. And we know that the Sermon on the Mount starts with Jesus praying up on that hill. So I'm going to suggest to you that more than likely that is where he went on this occasion as well. In the time of the first century, Capernaum City would have been bounded on the north by the Roman road that went around the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And then there would have been kind of the outlying houses of the community. And then you would have gotten to probably grain fields and vineyards and olive groves and fruit groves of all sorts going up the side of the hill. And there might have been woods as well up toward the top. Now, the top of this hill is only about a mile away from the dock area of Capernaum. So it's not very far for Jesus to kind of wander out by himself when everybody else is kind of exhausted and sleeping, and he goes to pray. Now, we are told that when the morning continues to get older and older, that verse 36 of Mark 1, Simon, that'd be Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. So they're looking around for him, trying to find him. And then they did find him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And that's true. Apparently, once the morning has completely dawned and people are back out and around again, they are trying to find this one that was doing all the healing last night in order to continue the process. Now, he actually... Let me go over to the Luke passage first. Luke 4:42. The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. I want to make sure you understand that these people want to keep him around as the healer. They want to keep him around and just keep bringing people to him to be healed, keep bringing demonic people to him to be healed. And by now, the word has spread, no doubt, to the other communities around, like Bethsaida, which is only a couple of miles away. And then up to the north, just a couple of more miles, is Chorazin. And then over to the east, just over the Jordan River, where it empties into the Sea of Galilee, there's another community called Bethsaida, but this is Bethsaida of the Golan, Bethsaida known as Julius in a lot of the old writings, because it's named after wife of the emperor Augustus. But anyway, people are starting to be drawn to Capernaum specifically for healing, and Jesus decides now is the time to leave. So he said to them, this is Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So his purpose here is to preach and teach and get people ready for the kingdom. The miracles that he's doing, like the healing, is secondary. And yet the people are making that primary. Look in the Mark passage, Mark 1:38. He said to them, that is to Simon and the others, once they found him, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And so he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Luke 4:44 passage, he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea, or possibly of the Jewish people. So Jesus does not stick around Capernaum the whole time. He starts traveling from city to city. And his preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about God's word and God's plan. But he also ends up doing what the people want him to do, which is to heal sick people and to cast out demons. Now, while Jesus is on this preaching tour, he has his disciples with him, Peter, Andrew, James, John. It is possible that Philip and Bartholomew, who is also known as Nathanael, may also be with him, even though we did not hear them mentioned in the stories of the recalling of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But he is going from place to place during the last part of the Jewish year, which is during the winter of 30 going into 31. The next big event on the Jewish calendar is the festival of Passover and unleavened bread, which happens every spring. And Jesus, like all adult men of reasonable health, living inside the boundaries of the Promised Land, is expected to go to Jerusalem for Passover, to be at the temple, which is why I believe John chapter 5 is the next story that takes place in our chronology. And it would have been in the spring of 31. And so we're talking about the very beginning of April of 31. Chapter number 5 of John says, after this, and the last story is all about Jesus healing the official's son at Capernaum while he himself was at Cana. So that's been a few months ago by the time we get to this feast of the Jews. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now you will notice it does not say Passover. So I am suggesting to you it likely was Passover just because of John's chronology. But it could have been one of the other festivals because, as I said, all Jewish men of adult age, of reasonable health, living inside the boundaries of the Promised Land, were expected to go up for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And by the way, I think we've mentioned this before, no matter where you're at in the world, as a Jewish person, when you go to Jerusalem, you go up. Even if you actually go down in elevation, doesn't matter. You're still going up to Jerusalem because that's where the temple is, and the temple represents where God is. Okay, so verse number 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. Now, verse number 2 is one of the passages that I go to as evidence that the Gospel of John was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it's because there is a present tense verb here in verse number 2. There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. In 70, the pool and the sheep gate and Jerusalem itself were all destroyed by the actions of the rebels and then the mop-up actions of the Roman legions that came there. So this has to have been written before that. Those places were destroyed. The sheep gate is on the north wall of the Temple Mount area of Jesus' day, and it would have been closer to the east corner of the north wall. And the pool is archaeologically identifiable. I've been to the ruins of the Pool of Bethesda. It's just north of the Temple Mount, on the northeast corner of the old city. You can't really get down close and personal to the pools today because they're way below modern street level, but you can actually see them there. They're hiding underneath the multiple layers of ancient churches that were built on top of them. Now, this Pool of Bethesda is a five-roofed, has colonnades of five roofs. Effectively, it was two pools with a walkway that kind of divided the two pool areas. And then there were pillars that held up a beautiful roof along that center walkway and then all along the four sides around the two pools. So that's the way you should picture this. Now, in these, that is, inside these colonnades, these walkways, lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. Now, why were they there? Our King James Bibles still include a manuscript piece that does not appear to be original to John's gospel. They seem to have been inserted as an explanation from the oral traditions about this pool. So let me read it to you, but understand this seems to be the oral tradition that they were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. So that's the oral tradition. I do not believe, let me make it very plain, I do not believe that was original to the text, and I also do not believe that it explains a theological reality. I don't believe God sent an angel to stir the waters of this pool so that the first person that could push their way in would get healed, because that would promote a selfish, mean-spirited attitude, and I just don't see God upholding that sort of ideal. I think what did happen is that the spring that feeds this pool had an intermittent flow pattern, and that this flow pattern caused this story to be built up that an angel was moving the pool at that very moment, and anybody that could get in could soak up the energy from that angelic being and be healed. And so that's the reason why all these people are there. They are hoping that they can be the first one in when the waters are stirred and thereby be healed. And the man that we're going to talk more about tomorrow is mentioned in verse number 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So for 38 years, he's had this problem. And he's been waiting, apparently at least part of those 38 years, by this pool, hoping that he could get in first and be healed.